I think just about all of us are here now, so we might have a question time later on. But in my session today, I'd like to share with you about how we can handle our impossible situations. I'm sure that all of you have found yourself in an impossible situation at one time or another. I know I have in my life, and all of us come to those points in our relationships, whether it's with our husband or with our children or with in-laws, where we're facing an impossible situation. It reminds me of the cartoon I saw just a few days ago. My father showed it to me. He had it clipped out of the paper, and I thought it was so cute. It showed Dennis the Menace sitting outside of his house on the steps, and he was talking to his father, and he was saying, "I was going to run away from home, but Mom told me to wait for her. Would you like to go with us?" And we've all felt sometimes like just running away from it all and leaving it behind, like Dennis the Menace was going to do. One time in a seminar, it's been about a year ago now, I heard a knock on our door in the motel room, and I went to the door, and here stood a lady, so totally dejected and rejected looking, my heart just automatically went out to her, and I just stood there and shared with her for a while, and she told me about her life circumstances and situation. And I thought, oh, Lord, I don't have any answer for this lady. But I thought, you're the one that knows how to solve her problem. So I said, let's just join hands and pray together that God will come into your situation and intervene. So we did. We just had prayer there together, and she went on her way. And wouldn't you know, about 6 months later, there was another knock at our door at another seminar. And I went to the door, and it took me a while to recognize that it was the same lady standing there. But she said, "Connie, I have something exciting to share with you." And she was just bubbling over with joy and optimism. And I said to myself, "I can't wait to hear what God has done in this lady's life." And she proceeded to share with me, and she said, "Connie, my circumstances haven't changed a bit." Wow. But she said, "I've changed. The Lord has performed inner surgery in my heart." That's the way she put it. She said, "He's come in and taken out the bitterness and the resentment and the hatred I had there, the unforgiveness I had there. I've allowed him to work in my life." And I could just see it. She was at peace with God. She was at peace with herself. And she was happy. And she was fulfilled. I had never seen such a drastic change in a person. And all the time at our seminars, like every session, I stand up and I can just feel that there are several ladies in the congregation saying, "Lord, I've come this weekend wanting you to change him." Right? "Change my husband." But you know, I can't guarantee you that the Lord will do that. But I can guarantee you that God can come into your circumstance. He can work in your impossible situation if you'll be willing to say, "Lord, change me. Change my attitudes. Come into my heart and perform the surgery that you need to perform there." He will. Sometimes it might hurt. It might really hurt. But we need to come to that place where we say, "Lord, help me to be willing and to be pliable and flexible, so that you can change me and so that you can work in my attitudes." The number one question I get asked in our life of traveling, and through for the 24 years that we've traveled, the number one question I'm asked is, "How can you live like this? How do you handle your situation?" And sometimes when I look at our life of traveling, it seems pretty impossible that I've been able to do it. I look back on the years and I've just come to the point where I say, "Lord, it's only been because of your grace. It's only been because of the faithfulness of your people to pray for us and to hold us up. Otherwise, I could never have done it." And it seems like now, every time we leave home, it gets harder and harder. It seems like after 20 years or so of travel, you just want to, you know, you'd like to stay home a little while. And it just takes the grace of the Lord to help us to leave and to go out there and winning souls and seeing souls and lives change. That's the only reason that we ever do it. And that's an eternal reason, praise God, that we can look forward to rewards in heaven for going out there and winning lost souls. But anyway, to tell you a little more about our life and what it's like, as you know, we travel in a bus, and Lowell refers to it as living in the fast lane of the freeway. That's what our life is like. It's a pressure cooker life of stress and pressure. Of one of the things we tell people, new people who come into the team, we say, the requirement you need most of all is to be flexible, because if you're not flexible, forget it, because you have to learn to go with the flow and to be very flexible. The bus is like living in a paint shaker. One time we heard a person go by the bus, and we happened to overhear them saying, there's 11 people live together in that bus, and they're still Christians. The Lord just gives you the grace to get along with one another, and it seems like when we all have one common goal of helping people, of seeing souls, one to the Lord, it just seems to knock off those rough edges, and we're able to get along together in harmony. The Lord works it out in a beautiful way, even though it looks impossible. Living in motels, oh boy, you never know what you're going to find, whether you're going to have a super hard mattress or a super soft one that goes like this. You're always in for a lot of surprises, and we've even awakened sometimes with little strange bites, you know, bed bugs, things like this, and your life is always full of surprises. That's one thing. It doesn't get boring. Laundromats, always washing your clothes. Laundromats, they're my second home. But thank the Lord for them. I can remember back in the early part of our ministry when I always had to find a home, you know, ask the ladies, hey, do you have a washer and dryer that I can use and do my husband's totally white shirts, starched, ironed, you know, all that. So I thank the Lord for the easy care materials now. I hardly iron a thing. I shouldn't say that, but I hardly ever iron anything. But anyway, you go into a laundromat and you put all your wash in the dryers and washers. Sometimes what you thought was going to be nice hot water is ice cold. So your clothes really didn't get washed at all. Sometimes the dryers are hot when it says they're warm, and you ruin things. So this is part of life that, you know, I'd rather be able to do my laundry at home. Eating in restaurants. Restaurants have always been our living room. That's where we live, with our family, eating, growing up. And if any part of the traveling that has been the hardest, this would be it for me. Always eating in the cafes with people watching on and having to discipline your children there. I know mine should have received a lot more discipline than they did, but you get tired of always getting up, going to the bathroom, spanking them. And when you do this in restaurants, you come out and the child is going, and the eyes look at you like, you big beast beating on that little child. They do, and you live with that, you know, but people don't understand that that's where you're raising your children and bringing them up. So you have to treat them just like if you were at home. Another part of my life is no close friendships. We're before thousands, thousands and thousands of people. But personally, many times I'm lonely in a crowd. Because if you can just put yourself in the same situation, we're on the go all the time. No chance to go to ladies' Bible studies, prayer groups, whatever, that I'd really enjoy doing. Like this time of the year now when we're home and I see my father outside putting in the garden, I think, boy, that must be neat, you know, to dig in the dirt and be like a little kid, you know, putting in flowers in your garden and to see it grow. But I've often thought, maybe the Lord is going to allow me to do that in heaven, you know? Even get to pull the weeds, maybe. No, there's not going to be any weeds up there. But anyway, it's something I miss. The children, we've always tutored them on the road. I taught Londa through sixth grade. And then, like Londa says, at that point, I couldn't handle it any longer because the math was beyond me. I hate to admit that, but the new math and everything, sixth grade was it. But anyway, we've taught our children. I've taught a total, I think, of about 10 years. And the girls are anxious. They see our little Lance, who's 3 years old, and they're saying, Mom, are you going to start him in school this fall now? I'm saying, oh no, wait another couple of years. But they say, teach him right now. So I don't know, maybe I'll do it. Another thing is being married to a busy, busy husband. And I know many of you can relate to this too. You're married to a busy, busy man. And I'm married to a man, I think, that does the work of about 15 men, really, literally. I don't know how he does it. I just have all I can do to try to keep up with him. But I would never be able to stand the pressure and the strain that he does, because trying to run three offices from a bus or a motel room on the phone about 8 hours a day, every day, before we even have our night concert or appearance. And so it's very difficult being married to this busy a man, because sometimes, maybe you never feel this way, but sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself. Like, hey, I'm married to such a busy, busy guy. I'd like to have more of his time. But I read a statement in a book one time that really helped me. It really did. It said, would you rather be married to 10% of a 100% man or 100% of a 10% man? And I said, Lord, thank you for Lowell. I'm glad to be married to a 100% man. And I'll take that 10%. Because when he does spend time with me and share time with me, it's beautiful quality time. And I thank the Lord. I just have to constantly keep my devotional life up personally to be able to know that, hey, Connie, this is where I've placed you to be a support to Lowell. And to I have to constantly say, thank you, Lord. And I have to constantly keep that picture in my mind of the souls being won, the people being helped, to be at peace with myself and to be fulfilled within myself, knowing that we're in God's perfect will. So this is just to share with you part of my situation and how I live. And if every one of us could stand up here today, you'd all have a story that you could tell about your life and how you have struggles and testings and trials too. And sometimes we think that our situation is so much different from everyone else's. But more than we realize, we're in the boat together, and we have a lot of the same frustrations as wives and as mothers, and a lot of the same trials that we go through. We're more alike than we realize. So today the question is, how can we handle our situations in life that seem impossible? The first way is to praise God in our impossible situations. We don't have to praise God for our impossible situations, but praise God in our impossible situations. And to back this up, I'd like to read some scripture for you in James 1 of the Living Bible. Listen to this, talking about impossible situations. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems, for when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. So the Lord tells us, hey, don't try to squirm out of your impossible situations, but allow the Lord to move and to work in your situations, no matter what they might be, to bring glory to Himself. You know, God has always worked in impossible situations, hasn't He? In the Bible, one impossible situation after another. The crossing of the Red Sea, what a tremendous miracle. There was a need there, and God met that need. He opened the waters, and the children of Israel passed through on dry land. What about the walls of Jericho? An impossible situation. But they obeyed God, they marched around, and the walls came tumbling down at God's command. God has always worked in impossible situations. So isn't it encouraging to know that no matter what the situation is that you're in today,
tongue go and to say unkind words, to lie that you later regret. that verse really helped me to do our husband's good and mom evil all the days of our life. It doesn't say do your husband good if he's good. It doesn't say do your husband good if he's a victorious Christian. No. It just says to do our husband's good. Men are only great when women believe in them. How true. They need us to back them up and to believe in them. Tammy Wynette sings the song, Stand By Your Man. And it's kind of comical. She's stood by quite a few men. But anyway, I'd encourage you to really stand by your man and back him up with your encouragement. God created us, didn't he, to be a compliment to our husbands, to be a helpmate, to be a completion to their life, not to run off and to be out there doing our own thing, but to complete our husbands. And if we're not fulfilling that role, then something is missing in his life. Some women look at their husbands and they feel that they're married to such a fine man, a person they like to change and to make over to be different. Have you ever heard of Hamburger Helper in your home? Almost all of us have used it at one time or another. And you can make some pretty fancy casseroles and dishes out of Hamburger Helper. It really spices it up. And whether you know it or not, to our husbands, we're like Hamburger Helper. Mixed in with our husband's life, we can really compliment and fulfill him and bring out the good qualities and build him up with our praise and with our admiration, with our compliments. He'll become what we really want him to become. But if we fall into the pattern of being negative, of being a nagging, nagging wife, always criticizing, then we'll belittle him and he'll have a tendency to want to withdraw and get away from it. And then our power will be ineffective. To say, Lord, help me to be Hamburger Helper, to make my husband become what I want him to become. And this works with children, too. The greatest gift we can give to our husbands and to our children, all believers, is total acceptance. Just accepting them for what they are. And that gives them the freedom to grow and to become what God wants them to become, what we want them to become. We just give them that freedom to be themselves. Appreciate your husband. Really appreciate it. I was thinking of this the other day when I was talking to our pilot, our ex-pilot's wife. About a month ago now, 6 weeks ago, she just had a little baby daughter. But 6 months ago, or is it been more longer than that now? 7 months ago, our pilot was killed in a plane crash. Maybe you'll remember hearing about that. And they had a little 3-year-old son, Eric. And now, after all these months, she had a little baby daughter. And I called her right before the birth of this child because I just wanted to check and see how she was doing and how the little boy was coming along. Because I knew she was having some discipline problems with him because the father had been such a strong influence with the little child. And I said, how is it going? And she said, well, pretty good, considering everything. She said, but she said just the other day, she said, Eric came up to me and she said, Mama, can't we go to the store today? So she said, I'd like to buy a new dad. Oh, and that just struck me right here, you know, and I thought, oh, isn't that a little child in their innocence? You know, and I thought, oh, Lord, help us to appreciate our husbands and our fathers while we have them. Instead of all that, we're so prone to go to the negative and to pick on little things that really don't matter in the long run anyway. So, Lord, help us to really appreciate our husbands. That's it. And to let them know it, to be open with our words of appreciation. Sometimes you might say that you can't really respect your husband because he isn't really the Christian or the man you'd like to see him be. And I can see, talking and sharing with ladies, I can see where this could be a real problem. If you have areas where he drinks or where he just doesn't have victory, where it's hard to respect him for his person. But if you can't respect him for his person, before the Lord, I think it's our responsibility to respect him for his position as the head of the home, as the leader of the home. If you'll respect him for his position, that will automatically cause me to rise in the eyes of your children and family. Because many times, wives are more or less forced to take that leadership role, and then the husband will automatically draw back and retreat from it and allow you and let you take over. Now, I'm kind of a dependent type person where I really need a man to lean on. But maybe some of you haven't been fortunate enough to have a man to lean on, and you've had to kind of take all the responsibility and the leadership in the home. But before God,
try, if you're that type of a person, to hold back and to allow your husband and to talk with him, communicate it with him about it, how you want him to take the leadership in your home, how you need him, and how the children need him to take the leadership too. And by your drawing back, it will make him and force him to take that leadership position. Secondly, we need to praise God for our children. Not only our husbands, but I think we need to praise God for our children. It's been said that every time a child is born, a crown is made for it in heaven. And it's up to us, as parents, as mothers, to see that our children wear that crown. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? It really is. There's an awesome responsibility in raising children. And especially today, because of the ERA influence and everything, and because of the insecurity of the world in which we live, children are a lot of times neglected and left alone. Somebody says, well, what's your thought on working? No, because that's a big question today. Should I work or should I not work? I think it's beautiful after the children are in school. Then I think it's nice if a woman can have a part-time job or a full-time job, whatever. But I think as long as the children are little, that mom needs to be there all of the time, at least until they're in school. Because no one can have the godly influence and example before their children that a mother can. You might have the most godly babysitter that could possibly be, but those children need us. They need mother there as an example, that they can follow you and watch you. Not that you're talking to them all the time, but those little eyes are observing you every minute of the day. They're observing the time you have with God, your prayer time. They're observing your attitudes and your disposition about life. They need you there. And in our office at Sisseton, we have it worked out where that the ladies can see their children off to school in the morning, then come to work, and then we allow the ladies to go home and be home when the children come home from work. And I think that's a beautiful way, and a lot of organizations are doing this now. And I think that's really neat, because a lot of women need that outside growth and stimulus to be fulfilled and to feel of self-worth. Many wives can be perfectly content to be a mother at home, because I'll tell you, I don't know. Some women really, I don't know how they do it. Keeping down a full-time job and raising a family and keeping up a house, to me, I just could not do all of that. Some try, and some seem to be capable of doing it. But to me, just raising a family and keeping up a house and a bus is a full-time job, and I don't even do well at all of those things. But I think, you know, God knows every individual situation. Every home situation is different. Every husband is different. Every wife is different. So I can't make any blanket statements that what will work for you, you know. I don't like to be that way. But according to God's Word, I really feel that the Lord has the best pattern, the best plan possible. And He says for mothers to be at home with their children. So I think it's so important that we be with them, instructing them and training them to love God. Because your values can't possibly rub off on them if you aren't there. So you need to be there so that your values in life can be caught by your children. A while ago, I was home with Lance. He was sick for a week or so, and I was home with him. And one day, after he got feeling better, he was around the house. And I had so many things I wanted to do. I wanted to get done at home because I'm home so little. And I just had all these things categorized in my mind that I wanted to accomplish. But after being sick, you know how kids can become real mama babies when you've been giving to them and helping them get better. So he was just under my feet all the time. And one day, he kept asking me things and pestering me with things, and I'd just answer, mm-hmm, uh-huh, yes. And he stomped his little feet one day, and he said, Mom, listen to me. You've got to listen to me. And he was really mad at me, you know, and that really stopped me, and I had to smile about it. Because I thought, boy, he just wants my undivided attention. No mm-hmm and ahas were going to work for him. He wanted me at my time. He wanted me to sit down and to talk to him. And haven't you found in your relationship with your children, if you just take the time to read a few books with them or to play some games with them, they love that. They love that time that you take with them, and they need it. They need it. So that really spoke to me, and I'm trying to take more time now to really give him my undivided attention. The greatest gift that we can give our children, and another one of the greatest gifts, it's been said, is to love their father visibly. And don't you think this is true? Open communication in the home, love that's openly shown, means a lot. I remember one time Lowell was so tired from working on sermons all day long, and he was sitting at our dining room table typing on the typewriter. And he was so weary, so I just went up behind him and started giving him a back rub and leaned over and gave him a kiss. And I didn't know it, but Lisa was watching. And I heard her yell down the hall. She said, Londa, they're at it again. You know, and the kids, when they see this visible love between Mom and Dad, it just makes them feel so secure and so loved. I remember when I was growing up, my Mom and Dad, I can remember coming home from school, and when I'd round that last bend of the road and I could see our house, I just felt my heart quickened, and I just felt all warm inside, because I knew as soon as I would go inside the house, Mom would be there. There'd be something freshly baked that I could eat, you know, and that just made me feel good. But I think of all the over 2 million kids who come home every day now to empty houses. You know, I can just picture them coming around the bend saying, oh, what a cold, nobody's there to meet me. Nobody's at home. But I remember that feeling of loving to have Mom near when I came home. And at nighttime, too, it was kind of a ritual. I'd always go to my folks' bedroom door and say goodnight. And every night, Mom would be lying on my dad's arm. And all that just made me feel so good, so loved, because I knew they loved one another. And your children need to see that open, visible love, that communication between the two of you. They need to feel the warmth of your love. That makes them feel really loved and cared for. And so if communication, maybe if openly showing and demonstrating love has been a hard thing to do in your life, just say, Lord, help me in that area. And he can. And maybe it's your husband that just visibly doesn't like to show any romance. But communicate about it together, because it's such an important part of your family life. I remember, too, another time when I was home a while back, LJ came in the door and he said, every night he'd come from school and he'd come in the house and he'd say, hi, Mom, and before I even had a chance to answer him, he was gone out the door to play. But I thought, isn't that something? He knows I'm here, and just to shout in the door, hi, Mom, and to know I'm there meant something to him. It just means something to have Mom there. Children need our guidance, and they need our direction. You've all seen that statement, and I have it up in our home, that children need roots and they need wings. And that reminds me of a story I read I thought was so cute. It told about the pigeons who had flown south for the winter, but there was this one mother pigeon who was so frustrated because her baby pigeon wouldn't leave the nest. And she said one day, she said, I've had it. Either today you're going to learn to fly, or I'm going to tie a rope around your neck and tow you behind me. And that got a reaction out of the baby pigeon. The pigeon said, but Mama, I don't want to be pigeon-toed. You know, and sometimes it really takes God's guidance as parents and as mothers to know just what to do, doesn't it? Have you ever had any second doubts about, hey, am I doing the right thing? How many would be honest with me? Oh, I think every mother feels that way. Have I made the right decision? Am I doing the right thing? But isn't it wonderful to be able to have God to go to for guidance, for wisdom? And it's, I love the promise we have that if we train up a child in the way he should go, that when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And if you're here today, crushed or hurting over some situation with a child who's broken your heart, just give it to God. He wouldn't have you to go around with that worry. He expects us to pray, but he wants us to leave that burden with him. Because if you've done your part, if you've done your share, just say, thank you, Lord, I know they're going to return. I know they're going to come back to you. And you can be assured and you can have confidence knowing that God will work in their lives through some situation or through them meeting some person. They know they've been taught and they'll return. So thank God for his promises that we can have and that we can know that the Lord will work with us. I want to be faithful so that I can help my children wear their crown that's made for them in heaven. We need to thank God for ourselves. The third thing, under praising God in our impossible situations, we need to accept ourselves for what we are, for how God made us. We've all seen that little bumper sticker, I'm sure you have, that says, Christ didn't die for junk. We're not junk. We were so precious, so valuable to him that he gave his life, that he died on the cross, that he loved us so much. So we need to value ourselves. Sometimes we look at ourselves, I think, as our own worst enemy. But someone tell me here, what does the Bible tell us to do with our enemies? Right, to love our enemies. So if you feel sometimes like you're your own worst enemy, learn to love yourself. Because God commanded us to love our enemies and to pray for them. So pray for yourself and say, Lord, help me to accept those areas that I find unacceptable. Because we need to be happy about ourselves and to not always be looking in the mirror and picking on our faults and failures, but saying, I'm a child of God. The Lord died for me. I have value. And the Lord really, he's given every one of you specific talents and abilities that he wants you to use to bring glory to him. And maybe you put some of those talents in a back closet someplace. Bring them out and develop them. Because what does the Lord say? Special talents and abilities he has. So use them for his glory and it will make your self-esteem rise. And those around you will be affected too when they see that you're happy. I've seen more ladies who've taken, whether it's a cake decorating course or a course in sewing or a correspondence course, and it's just made them come alive with a new self-worth. And people around you and your family need you to feel good about yourself, because in turn it makes the whole family feel better. We need to improve and do all we can spiritually, physically, intellectually, and socially. We need to keep growing. Many times I find it's the devil's plan to try to get people stuck in a rut so he can stunt our growth. But through Christ, we need to grow continually in these four areas. Spiritually, first of all, we need to grow and to have, I can't stress enough, having that personal time of devotions and prayer every day. I have to have it. I really do. I need the Lord's strength. And I need him at the beginning of the day to say, Lord, help this day to go good all day long for your glory. And I find that when I give him that first part of every day, the whole day goes better. All the situations, everything goes better because I've been in contact with God at the beginning of the day. It's been said that beauty is skin deep, but I always say that beauty is knee deep. The time you spend with God is vitally important to your spirituality. The second thing, we could spend an hour on each one of these things, but I just don't have time today. But the second thing is physically, to keep ourselves up and to be all we can. You know, before we were married, wow, did we ever try, didn't we? To keep our weight down, to have our hair done just like our guy liked us to wear it. You know, we couldn't do enough to please our mate or our boyfriend at that time. But sometimes after marriage, we get a little stubbornness that sets in or something, and we want to do things more our own way. But I think it's important to keep ourselves up as much as we can physically, to bring honor to God, first of all, and then to dress and to please our mate, our husband. I believe that's very important, that we dress to please them. One time I heard a statement and I thought, oh, that's just terrible. It said that if you see three ladies standing at a bus stop and you're told that one of them is a Christian, 9 times out of 10 you'll be right if you pick out the worst looking one as far as physical appearance and everything. Isn't that tragic? As children of God, as children of the King, we should be the first one to be picked out of any group. Most of all, from the inner beauty that's shining forth through our eyes, through our life, that can be felt and can be seen. That's the most important thing. But next, our physical appearance, what we wear, our hair, everything speaks louder than our words sometimes. So we need to bring honor to God in our appearance. And many times people, you know, a lady will come to me and say, well, I'm having trouble in my marriage. And I don't have to look twice to know why sometimes. I mean, they've just totally let it go, everything. They need a total rejuvenation. And so we need to be really up on being physically all we can be. And intellectually, it's been said, many husbands have said, my wife, since we've been married, my wife has just, intellectually, she just hasn't grown at all. But there's no reason for this. Even though we might be a housewife or a buswife like I am, books, tremendous books are available. Correspondence courses. You can continue to grow and to learn. Just using the excuse that I'm a mother and have so many kids and that I can't grow. No, there's no reason. You can grow in many, many areas to be an interesting partner to talk to when your husband gets home from work. Socially, we need to reach out and touch someone. As the Bell telephone ad goes, we need to reach out and to share with others. Otherwise, we become introverted and selfish. I found that the times I've been the most happy and joyful have been times when I've shared with someone in need, or when I've been able to go to the hospital and encourage someone. And all of us reject that temptation to be selfish and small and to just live for your own desires. We're living in a me generation, aren't we? Everything is me, me, me oriented. And they're saying, do your own thing. Do what you want to do. But my Bible tells me that God's way is to give and to share. And in giving and in sharing, that's where we find our fulfillment and happiness, not in living for our selfish aims and desires. The second way to handle our impossible situations, the first thing then is to praise God in your impossible situation. The second thing is to pray God into your impossible situation. Pray God into your impossible situation. You all remember Paul and Silas in prison? They couldn't get out of prison, no matter how hard they tried. But what did they do? They prayed God in, didn't they? And they had a hallelujah time singing and praising and worshiping God in their impossible situation because they prayed God in. And if you can't get out of your impossible situation, if you feel like you're in a literal prison sometimes in your home or in your circumstance, pray God in. Praise the Lord. That's another way. Pray God in, and that will help you to handle your situation. A song that has helped me, and it's been more or less my theme song, is One Day at a Time. One day at a time. Praise God. We need to pray, and I have visible signs up. Through the years that we've traveled and ministered and been in ministers' homes, I've seen ladies, and many of you are maybe the type of ladies that have always had scripture verses, little plaques up here and there all over the house to kind of remind you of things. And I've never done that too much until lately, and I found that it really helps me. And proven through many polls that very few Christians really pray much at all. Think of it. And all the power that's here right at our fingertips if we take time to pray. Very few Christians spend even 5-10 minutes a day praying. So here's a real key to a victorious, fulfilled life. Prayer. Prayer. really become a praying person. And the third thing we need to do in our impossible situations is plot our way out of our impossible situation. Have a strategy. Have a way out. Plot your way out of your impossible situation. And don't say, I know I need to change. Say, I'm going to change. That goes back to the story I told about the lady whose circumstances didn't change, but she was willing to change. And I heard it said once from a marriage counselor that 90% of the married people who come to them with marriage problems, that 90% of them know and hold the key to what would really make their marriage work. But they're unwilling to do it because of stubborn, you say it, pride. Stubborn pride holds them back. They aren't willing to say, Lord, change me. In other words, we need to have a strategy out of our impossible situation. We need to say, Lord, help me. Because you can go to 100 married seminars. You can read 100 good books telling you what to do. But unless you take action yourself, nothing will ever happen. Nothing will ever change. And that's the cry of my heart here today at this seminar for this weekend. Is that Lord, help every one of these ladies be willing to say, change me, to be willing to take action. Because we could sit in every seminar, we can read books, but unless we're willing to take action, nothing will change. And I'm saying that out of personal experience, because I've had that, Lord, change this in my life, change that, change this person. But I've learned that unless I'm willing to get out there and do it and take action, it's not going to happen. We've all heard of Dolly Parton, haven't we? Yes. Maybe our husbands know who she is for sure. But anyway, she carries a little card in her purse that says, if it's to be, it's up to me. And we've all watched how she's grown from an insignificant singer to all the popularity she has. If it's to be, it's up to me. And I want to leave that with you today. If it's to be, it's up to every one of you. Your happiness, I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, that every one of us are about as happy as we really want to be. We hold the key to our own happiness. So many of us look at our husbands, we look at our situations, and we say, oh, poor me. But it's up to us as individuals, really how happy we want to be in life. We need to kick the imp out of the word impossible. We need to kick the imp out. We have a little statement in our bus with Lance when he gets grumpy, you know, which is many mornings he wakes up grumpy, and the first thing I'll say was, Lance, we've got to kick the grumpy goat out of the bus. Let's literally kick him out of the bus. And you need to kick the imp out of the word impossible in your life, because nothing is impossible if we have God with us, right? Through Christ, everything is possible. So today I'd just like to encourage you to allow the Lord to work in your impossible situations, because they don't have to be impossible. The Lord, all of His power is at our command, but we have to be willing to get out there and to do something about it. We can either sit on a pity pot and rot, or we can grow and go with God. So in closing, let's stand, and I'd like to pray with you before your husbands come in for the next session. Let's just pray and believe together for every one of your situations. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time you've allowed me to have with these ladies. Lord, you know many of the crushing burdens and the circumstances that are here in this room today. And Lord, together we just hold them up. We give them to you. In Jesus' name, we just pray and believe together. Help every one of these ladies, Lord, to be willing to change attitudes and change ways. And help us to be willing to do all we can do to make our marriages happy marriages. We thank you for our husbands, and we thank you for our children. Lord, give us the strength we need to be the wives that you want us to be and to be the mothers that you want us to be. We thank you, and I pray for everyone here now. We believe you together for their impossible situations. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name and through your strength and through your blood. And through your power, we just claim the answers now, in Jesus' name. Amen.